Turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, please. Okay, before we read this, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is everlasting. Thank you that it will never fail. Thank you that it is appropriate for us for today, even though it was written many hundreds of years ago. Thank you for the consistency of it. Father, the devil would like to do anything he can to distract us this morning from understanding your word. And Father, we know that you are more powerful. Your Holy Spirit is greater and works in our hearts. And Father, we pray for that work to be done this morning. Father, I pray you'd help us to understand the truths that we look at this morning. Father, I pray that you help my words to be clear, to be accurate, and my thoughts to be centered around what is in this passage and what you would have laid on my heart to convey this morning. Father, may you be glorified. May our hearts be encouraged. May our hearts be challenged with the things you want us to learn this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.' He ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' He said, 'I called not. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' He answered, 'I called not, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever.'" A couple of weeks ago we looked at how Hannah had brought Samuel to the temple to minister with Eli, as she had vowed to the Lord she would. And each year she and Elkanah would come, and they would come to visit Samuel. They would come up to offer the yearly sacrifice. And we would think that if there was any place that would be a good place for a child to be raised, it would be in the temple. But that was not the case here. This temple was not a good environment for Samuel. Eli's sons were wicked and immoral, taking what did not belong to them in a myriad of fronts, and through their actions caused people to despise coming to the temple and causing people to transgress. It says in chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear, for ye make the Lord's people to transgress." I look at that and I think, woe to the man who is a leader in the church who causes people to go astray. And his sons made themselves vile, and it says they caused people to transgress. And that was the environment that Samuel grew up in. You think, why? Why would God's house be desecrated in such a way. How did Samuel do in that environment? Look at chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. The end of that verse says, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. How was Samuel able to grow in that environment? Even though his surroundings were not good, the example of Eli's sons was completely opposite of the ways of the Lord. Samuel still grew spiritually, and I think it teaches us some things here. First of all, we can't always choose where God puts us. We can't choose where God puts us. As a child, I can't decide who my parents are. But you know what? God puts me in circumstances along my life that I can't choose as well. But He chooses them. Why? He has a reason for that. He has a reason. He wants me to grow. He wants me to learn something. Did Samuel have a choice where he grew up? No. It was a fulfillment of his mother's vow that she gave to the Lord before he was even born. Was she wrong? No. God has a purpose in everything He allows. We looked at that a couple years ago when we talked about the providence of God in Sunday school. How that God is in control of everything. God hasn't lost control. And God knew what was going to happen in Samuel's life, and He allowed that to take place because He knew what He was going to do with Samuel. We'll see as we go through 1 Samuel that God used Samuel in some important times in Israel. But the second thing that teaches us is that though our surroundings may be contrary to God's ways, we cannot use that as an excuse not to do right. Many times we may be tempted to blame those around us for our wrong decisions because of their bad example. Is that something new? No. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened when God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin? What did they do? It was them. It was them. It wasn't me. It was them. It was their fault. Do each of us have a responsibility to make our own choices? We do. So we can't use our surroundings that God puts us in. Well, it's my coworkers' fault because of the language I'm using now, because they're using the same. No, it's not their fault. It's my fault if I choose to use that language. Well, it's my family's fault, my extended family's fault, because they're making choices that, you know, and I kind of just going along with. No, it's me that has to make the choice. Though our surroundings may be contrary to God's ways, we cannot use that as an excuse not to do right. And then the third thing it teaches us is our spiritual growth will be proportionate to our determination to maintain our walk with the Lord. How determined are we to walk with the Lord? You know, and see, in that environment, Samuel could have just kind of melted into the environment, melted into things, and just kind of went along. But Samuel was determined to maintain his walk with the Lord. And it says here in several times, Samuel grew in the Lord. It says in verse 26, he grew in favor with the Lord and with man. Samuel grew spiritually in that environment. If we wanted to grow our own food, what do we have to do? We have to work up the soil. We have to carefully plant the seeds, keep them watered, make sure to get rid of the weeds, and harvest the produce. If we were to go out in the yard, if I was to go out in my yard, and there's enough junk in my yard, I wouldn't do that, but go out in my yard, and I would just take some seeds and throw them out in the yard, what would happen? I'd be surprised if anything happened. If the birds didn't get them first, or the squirrels, but they'd be choked up by the weeds, choked up by the grass, and again, it'd be surprising if they produced anything. If we are going to grow spiritually, we have to cultivate the hard ground. Let me read a verse for you in Hosea. That's not a passage, not a book we look at many times, but Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." So you have to break up that ground. That ground is hard. I remember when we were tilling up Harmon's yard, trying to get a garden spot for them. That grass had taken hold, and it was hard tilling up that ground. And it takes time, it takes work to get that ground broken up. The next thing we have to do is we have to water the seed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, talks about watering. Ephesians 5, 26, it says that he might sanctify, and Christ does this for his church, but he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. How do we water the seed of the truth? With the word. The water of the word. And then we have to keep the weeds out. And this passage comes to mind often when I think of that. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee." So we have to get the weeds out. And only then will we produce fruit. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight will be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And what does it say in verse 3? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." When we allow ourselves to water the seed of the gospel, to water the seed of truth by God's word, the Bible says we'll be prosperous in our spiritual growth. We'll grow in our relationship with the Lord. Our spiritual growth will depend on our time in the word. If a person says they have a walk with the Lord, but they are not spending regular time in his word, they're deceiving themselves. They're not growing. So we've got to spend time in his word. But even in the midst of these circumstances, back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel was able to grow in the Lord. How did he do it? How is that possible? I believe 1 Samuel 3 gives us four ways that we can maintain our walk and fellowship with God in the darkness. The first one is, first of all, be sensitive to God's voice. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Be sensitive to God's voice. John 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As sheep, we need to be sensitive to the voice of the shepherd. We need to be so in tune to him that we are always attentive to his voice. As children, it's important to be attentive to the parent's voice. You know, there were times when I was a kid and I'd hear my dad call me. He may call me from a distance, but I knew his voice. And I could tell by his voice what was going to happen. Okay? Whether he was pleased with me or not pleased with me, I could tell by his voice. But I recognized his voice. And when his voice spoke, it was important for me to pay attention then. Okay, what's dad saying? Because if he spoke and I just ignored it, the consequences just piled up. Okay? So it's important to be sensitive to God's voice. It's important for every one of us. How is that going to happen? Turn back to John 10, verses 1 through 5. How do we become sensitive to God's voice? First of all, we have to know his voice. It says in John 10, 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Who are the sheep? The sheep are all those who have received Christ as their Savior. They're those of us who have realized that we were outside of the fold. We were lost. We were without hope. The Bible tells us that the only way that we can come back, come into the fold, is through Jesus Christ. You see, we realize that we are sinners before a holy God. And we deserve to spend eternity in hell, but Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of death in our place. And because he did that, because he rose from the dead, he now is able to offer us eternal life through himself. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In John 10, verse 9, that same chapter in John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And so he's the door of the sheepfold. He's the only way that we can get to heaven. He's the only way that we can have eternal life. When we realize that we have a need to be saved, we come to him. We come through the door. We come through Christ. John 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give life. What has the devil come to give? Death. Everything that the devil does results in death. But everything Christ does, if we'll be obedient and respond to it rightly, will result in life. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read this verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. The Lord called Samuel four times. Samuel didn't recognize his voice. Samuel was acquainted with the word of God in the temple there, but he wasn't familiar with how God spoke otherwise. He didn't realize this was God speaking to him. He heard a voice, and he was sensitive to the voice. He wasn't sure who it was, and it was interesting. Verse 1 tells us there was no open vision. I thought, what does that mean? It means there was no prophet openly declaring God's truth at that time. Perhaps God had allowed the blindness to come upon the nation because of the wickedness of the people. What preceded these books of the Bible? What preceded this time? The book of the Judges. What was the book of the Judges like? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And so perhaps God allowed the blindness here because of their wickedness. There was no open vision. That God had not raised up a prophet at this point yet. Interestingly, we see as we read through 1 Samuel 3 that Eli didn't, in that first instance, when he knew he didn't call Samuel, he didn't say, "Well, it was the Lord." It wasn't until the end of the third time that God called Samuel that Eli says, "Oh, it must have been the Lord." And you think about that and you think, perhaps that's another indication that the worship of God had become less than true worship. It was more of a ritual, and that ritual had digressed into satisfying the flesh, we see here. And that's the danger we see happening in a lot of fundamental churches today. The worship of God becomes dry and meaningless. It's just something we do because that's how we did it growing up. But then people begin to fall away, and church leaders begin to look for ways to make worship more appealing to people. Therefore, we see the promotion of seeker-friendly atmosphere. Remember when I was an assistant pastor right out of college, and that was a time when that first started with the guy who developed that whole philosophy of seeker-friendly atmosphere in church. We grab a cup of coffee and a muffin and we go relax. We listen to some self-gratifying music that makes us feel good. We have a spiritual devotional that's not too condemning, rather keeps everything positive. That's not church. Church is where we're supposed to be sharpened. Church is where we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to help each other grow in the Lord. Why? So that when we go out on Monday to the world, we're equipped. We're ready. We're sharpened. We're ready to go. We're ready to give that message so that we're ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in us. That's why we have church. So what happens in that environment where God is not recognized? God is not recognized because the holiness and the truth of God's word are not welcome. People become less sensitive to God's voice. People aren't sensitive to God's voice. But the second thing we see here, not only sensitive to God's voice, but receptive to God's call. You need to be receptive to God's call. And though Samuel did not recognize the voice of the Lord at first, he was receptive to the call. You see, Eli, he went to Eli and says, "Here I am." He had heard the voice. He was receptive to that call. He had to be directed as to who called him. In verses 9 and 10, you see Eli told him it was the Lord. Look, it says, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." And so when Samuel is called again, how does he respond? He responds with a willing heart. He didn't say, "What?" He said, "Speak, Lord." He said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Just in that phrase, "thy servant heareth," what is he saying? "I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. What do you need me to do?" And so we see here that Samuel was receptive to God's call. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Let me read that for you. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. Says, "For if there first be a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." You know what God requires of us? When God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, what did God require of Moses? Just to be willing to go. Moses said, "But I can't talk. God, you expect me to go before Pharaoh? How am I going to do that?" God didn't ask for an argument. All God asked for was be willing to go. When God told Jonah, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and speak against their wickedness," what was God asking Jonah to do? Just be willing to go. And he had to fight him to get him to go back. He had to put him in the belly of a fish for a few days. When God asks us to do something, when God prompts us in his word, as we read God's word, and or when we're out and we're in the community and God says, say something to them. Give them a tract. Encourage them in the Lord. Do something. What does God ask us to do? "But God, I don't know what I'm going to say." He didn't tell us that. He said, just go. And you know, more times than not, when I've responded to that prompting to go say something to someone, and I get done with that conversation, I go and I'm on my way home, and more times than not, I'm amazed at what God allowed me to say and how God used me to encourage that person or to help point them to the Lord. It's like, I don't know how I came up with all these things. I do. God's word, his Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart, it helps me to know what to say. What did Jesus tell his disciples when he said, "I'm sending you out"? He said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say. You just go. I'll tell you what to say. I'll help you to know what to say." Samuel was willing. He says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He humbly places himself at the service of God. That is so important for us. Be receptive to God's call. The third thing here that we see is that Samuel is bold to declare God's word. Verses 11 through 18. God declared to Samuel, said, "Samuel, this is what I need to do. I need to judge Eli for the sins that he has neglected to deal with in his house." And in verse 15, we see that Samuel really didn't want to tell Eli what God told him. Verse 15, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here am I. He said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou abide anything, or if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Why did God reveal these things to Samuel? Samuel was but a young man here. Why did God show these things to Samuel? Again, God was changing the leadership in Israel. God was doing something here in Israel. And he was showing Eli the consequences of not dealing with the wickedness of his sons. And he had already revealed that to Eli back in chapter 2. If you read verses 27 to 36, God had come to Eli and by a messenger and said to Eli, God's going to judge you because you haven't dealt with your sons as you should. You've kind of looked, just kind of glossed over what they were doing. And didn't deal with it. But God was also preparing Samuel to assume the position of leadership. Samuel was to become a leader there in Israel. Not a king, but a leader in Israel. And as we said, Samuel was afraid to tell Eli what God had told him. But I believe Eli knew it wasn't good news. Because verse 17 says, what is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. But then he says, God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, all the things that he said unto thee. I believe Eli knew it wasn't good news. God wasn't coming to praise Eli for something he had done. And so he directs Samuel to tell him all of it. And Samuel does. Look at Eli's response in the end of verse 18. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Eli recognized the justice of God in bringing judgment on his house, and he entrusted the results to him. Eli knew he had it coming. God had already told him he had to do it. He said, okay, God, you're good. Do what you need to do. When the word of God is declared boldly, it often results in humble submission. Let me read a couple passages. Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, verse 11 through 16. It says, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you into the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee, and deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. What happened? They were confronted with their sin. Verse 16, they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. They were confronted. The truth was spoken boldly, and they responded with humble submission. Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 8. Isaiah 39, 5. Pastor Harm talked about Hezekiah this morning in Sunday school, but it says, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah had just given a tour to people from Babylon of all that he had. God spoke the truth and said, Hezekiah, because of this, they're going to take that all away. They're going to carry you into captivity, and your sons are going to be eunuchs among the king of Babylon. Hezekiah, yeah, God, do what you need to do. There was humble submission to that. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now he's seeing being sensitive to God's voice, being receptive to God's call, and being bold to declare God's word. But finally we see be vigilant to stand for God's name. Be vigilant to stand for God's name. Verses 19 to 21 says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel continued to grow. The Lord used him, and he became a prophet in Israel, and God used him to declare his message to the people. His established commission from God and established reputation with the people gave him the opportunity of shining as a light in Israel. When old Eli was rejected, young Samuel was established. For God will never leave himself without a witness, nor his church without a guide. God will never leave himself without a witness and his church without a guide. God will always provide someone to help lead the way. All throughout the Bible, we see where God raised up people for his name to lead his people. We may not always understand what he's doing, but he will use those who are willing to serve him. Samuel is willing. God used him. And if we will be sensitive to God's voice, if we will be receptive to God's call, if we will be bold to declare his word and vigilant to stand for his name, God will use us for his honor and glory as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. And many times we fail you. Many times we fall short of what you desire of us to be. Father, you are so long-suffering, so patient, teaching us again the things that we need to learn. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are a holy God and you keep us and you desire to keep us on track. Thank you that you chasten us when it's necessary. You bless us as you see fit. Father, help everything that you bring into our lives to draw us closer to you. Father, help each one of us to be like Samuel. Help us to be willing to serve you in whatever capacity, in whatever way you choose to use us. Father, help us never to turn to you, turn away from you. Father, help us to never compromise in our walk with you. May you be glorified in each one of our lives. As we go through this week, Father, may you use us to bring others to yourself. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.